listening to the Cornerstone Church Weekly Podcast. You can find us online at cornerstoneaberdeen.com.
Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 28. And I'm going to begin reading at the 10th verse. So track with me in this very significant portion of God's word. Scripture says, "Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went towards Haran." Let me just take a break right now from reading, and before I go to the next verse, let me just say this. Jacob is now running for his life. His brother Esau and he have had a squabble, a big one. And Jacob's about ready to get out of town. His mother tells him to go to her homeland, and that is where she was raised, in Haran. Haran happened to be about 450 miles, maybe 500 miles, northeast of Beersheba. Jacob has to travel through the entirety of Palestine, bear to the right, get past Damascus, and all the way up into Haran. On his way, you're going to see, he has an encounter with God. Jacob is 77 years of age at this point, has never been married. He leaves and he travels. This is about a one-day's journey, 40 miles from Beersheba. He's been going pretty much the full day. He gets to this location, and we're going to discover and see it's where the community of Luz was located, later changed the name to Bethel. And Jacob has an encounter with God. I want to talk to you this morning about God's presence, because we cherish God's presence. I want you to discover with me some of what Jacob encountered when he was in God's presence, because you're going to see, when we're in God's presence, it changes everything in our life. So Jacob is 77 years of age. He's now going to Haran. The Bible says in the 11th verse, "And he came to a certain place and spent the night there, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head, and he lay down at that place. And he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth, with the top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you will go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you.' Then Jacob awake from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' And he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.' So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. And he called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that thou dost give me, I will surely give a tenth to thee." There you have it. The presence of God will always change everything. I want you to fast forward with me to decades later. I want you to realize that Jacob, now who has received this mighty encounter from the Lord, he ends up going to Haran. There he meets his wife, Leah first and Rebekah next, and he travels back to the promised land. And if you know the story, you know how he encounters Esau, and they have a coming together, and their lives are blended. Jacob happens to have 12 sons thereafter. That's a pretty good family unit. He hasn't even been married at 77. He dies at 147 years of age himself. But in that interim, that time space, he has 12 sons. Times go bad in the Israel proper. A famine strikes. And we see that one of his sons, Joseph, is taken to Egypt. Joseph is given status in the Egyptian government with the Pharaoh. And with his influence, he brings Jacob and the rest of the sons back into fellowship. They come to Egypt. There's a tremendous amount of detail in this story that I can't get to. But I'm saying what I'm saying simply because Jacob experienced God, and a family was raised accordingly. And then many, many years thereafter, in Egypt, the Israelites find themselves in extreme bondage. Moses is raised up, and he delivers the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt. That's a long story. We've covered a lot of ground. So this morning, here's what I want you to do. Imagine with me that you are a weary Israelite on your way back from Egypt to the promised land. Okay? This journey is going to take the better part of 40 years. Imagine that in the darkness of the night, you lift up your tent flap and you look out of your tent up into the sky and you see a pillar of fire in the sky. You turn to your wife and you say, "Don't be afraid. Everything's going to be okay. God is still with us." You see, why could you say that? Because God promised to lead the Israelites during the nighttime with a pillar of fire. And during the daytime, he led the Israelites with a cloud. And when you saw a cloud up there and you saw a pillar of fire, you knew that God's presence is still with you. It would be a scary thing to think you're making this journey without God's presence. You see, the presence of God was manifested and led the children of Israel in this entire journey. Now consider, if you would, with me. In the New Testament, the disciples, I don't know how many exactly, but they find themselves in a boat crossing the Sea of Galilee. A storm arises and it begins to toss this boat to and fro. This time, Jesus comes walking on the water towards the boat. And then the disciples hear him say, "Don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here with you." You see, when the presence of God is with you in a storm, you don't need to worry. When Jesus is present with you, there's nothing to get nervous about. Whether it's in the wilderness, whether it's in the storm on the Sea of Galilee or otherwise, maybe like the burning bush experience from Moses on the backside of the desert. Perhaps it could be the fiery furnace that held the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you remember in that story, it's reported that there was a fourth man in the fire who had the likeness of God? How many can see if God is with you in the midst of some adverse situations, you've got nothing to be concerned about? And then, of course, in the valley of the shadow of death, as the Vansickel family had so recently, and many of you have gone through difficult death experiences in life, you know the Lord's presence undergirds you. And here, Jacob, in a place called Luz, who's he renames the place Bethel. Bethel means house of God. God's presence, church, changes everything. Today, I want us to have a clear understanding of the presence of God. Since we're a people pursuing the presence of God, we should have a working understanding of what that looks like. And it makes good sense today to dive into this subject. I want to look at the presence of God from three sides, if I can. Notes are going to come up. You can track with me. Number one side that I want to share with you is what I'd like to call the problem. The problem with the presence of God. You might say to yourself, well, how could there be a problem with the presence of God? Well, that's mostly with us. It's not with God. The problem is usually with us. As good students of the Bible, I'm sure you are aware of the fact that God's presence is everywhere. This is tied back into a 50-cent word that's omnipresence. Omnipresent. This big word is used to describe an attribute of God. What is one of the characteristics of God? And that he is omnipresent. He is everywhere at the same time. The psalmist affirmed the omnipresence of God in Psalms 139. Now I want to read to you a couple verses, 7 and 8. Here's what it says. Where can I escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Two good questions the psalmist raises. He says, if I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Here's the problem. The problem is this. If God is present everywhere, why is it that I sometimes feel so far away from him? Some of you can identify with that question. Because there have been seasons in your life when God has seemed to be distant. I want to help you with that this morning. It would be helpful if in those times we understood the difference between God's omnipresence, that is, he's present everywhere at the same time, and the manifest presence of God. Two separate ideas. Track with me. The omnipresence of God, and then on the other hand, the manifest presence of God. I'm going to try to clarify that for you today. God's omnipresence means he is always there, even when we feel the awareness is not. You've got to come to terms with the fact that he is there with you. Whether you feel it or not, his presence is with you. That's why you need to stay steady, grounded. Exercise faith. Don't get nervous. God is with you. How many know he's been with us in the past? He's with us now. He'll be with us in the future. That's the kind of steadiness we need to employ in our lives. We need to stay the course with God because he's everywhere at the same time, even if we don't feel his presence. His Holy Spirit indwells every believer at all times. Poke your neighbor and says, the Holy Spirit's in me. Come on, do that. Remind somebody that the Holy Spirit is in you. And if God's Spirit is in you, you can have the confidence and the assurance that whatever you go through, he is going to be there with you. Then I want to come to this second point, and that is the manifest presence of God. God's manifest presence is something that occurs in our lives as God chooses to reveal himself. It's something that is sometimes experienced and other times not so. Let me give you some familiar examples of the manifest presence of God. Well, we just read about Jacob at Bethel. God showed up and changed Jacob forever. Moses at the burning bush. That's a curious story. How would you like to be out on the hillsides of Judah? Well, Moses wasn't quite there yet. He was in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, he's looking after his father-in-law's sheep. He's got this part-time job. Things aren't the way it's supposed to go. He's meant to run the entire nation of Egypt, and here he is in the wilderness. And he looks up and he sees a bush burning. No forestry department to call. Nothing to do to intervene. But the strange thing about this bush, it's burning, but it's not getting burnt up. And it's got his attention. Decides he's going to go check it out. And so he snuggles up to the bush. He only gets so far, and he hears a voice. What's the voice? Take your shoes off, Moses. You're standing on holy ground. How many know when you hear voices like that? And the bush is consuming, not being consumed. There's a fire. You want to pay attention to what's happening. That is the manifest presence of God. Then I said earlier, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember those three Hebrew children? Got tossed into a furnace because of their faith. The Bible says a fourth man appeared in the fire with them. That's the manifest presence of God. And of course, disciples in the storm. Jesus shows up at the right moment. You see, the manifest presence of God is when God shows up. We always like to embrace the manifest presence of God. But that's God's choosing when he wants to display himself. How many know he withholds himself at times and he displays himself at times? Sometimes we see his manifest presence in a service such as this. God touches people, they're healed, their lives are transformed. Lots of amazing things can happen in the manifest presence of God. You may have experienced a miracle touching the manifest presence of God. So the manifest presence of God is at God's bidding. At the same time, we have to have a clear understanding that God's omnipresence is forever existent. God is everywhere at the same time. So the problem with the presence of God is never with God, it's with us. Let me get to the second side of what I want to talk to you about, and that's the promise. The promise of Scripture is that God is always present with us. You have the presence of God when you leave this room and you engage life. How many are aware of the fact, though, when you gather with like believers who are exercising faith, your faith coupled with others increases the dynamic of God's presence and, may I say, anointing in the room. So when you get together with the house of believers like you are today, you're experiencing a doubling of the anointing, if I can say it that way, that you couldn't experience by yourself. So that's the value of coming together as a people of God. Hebrews says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as some do. Because when we gather together with other believers, there's an increased anointing that we can touch and experience the presence of God. So, the promise is in Scripture that God is always present with us. Nothing changes that fact. It is only our awareness that changes. It's us. God's promise to Jacob was this. Remember, look, I am with you. In the 15th verse. And then you see Jacob's response and reply. He says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. How many have heard of John Piper? John Piper is a modern writer, a writer to the body of Christ. He's a well-known writer. And he was right when he made this statement. Here's what he says. God is always doing 10,000 things in your life. Think about God working in your life. He's doing 10,000 things. He's working details out here. He's directing your path. He's doing this. He's doing that. He's providing for you. God's at work in your life. Piper says God's always doing about 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of three of them. Isn't that so true? This promise has been given to us in Matthew 28, 20, Jesus said, I am with you always to the end of the age. And in Hebrews 13, verse number 15, or 5 rather, it says, He himself has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. So you can bank on that fact. God is always with you. Always with you. So when you leave today, I want you to leave with that understanding that He will not forsake you. And then there's the third side that I want to give to you this morning, and that's called the practice. This takes into account that knowing the fact of God's presence is important. However, knowing why He is present is even more significant to our lives. There's an interesting verse in the book of Acts. It says that the children of Israel knew the acts of God, but Moses knew the ways of God. How many know it's one thing to recognize that God is doing some stuff, but it's totally another matter to know why God's doing what He's doing? How many want to be of the persuasion? You want to learn why God's doing what He's doing. Not merely just recognizing the acts of God. So here's what you need to know. God is present with us for a reason. God is present with us to work out His will and His purpose in and through our lives. We were talking about that earlier today. Ann brought some things, had some illustrations with people. Joel confirmed that. And we discussed the fact of how we can engage into the purposes of God somehow, in some way. How many know God doesn't want us to stand around and watch the parade go by? He wants us to be the parade. And we've got this thing so turned around in our thinking. And when it comes to the manifest presence or even the omnipresence of God, when it comes to the presence of God, God wants us to know that He shows up for a reason. And the reason that He shows up is to extend His will and His purpose on the planet. God promised His presence to Jacob. Not merely to bless Jacob. And by the way, he was blessed. But that all the peoples, read it again, but that all the peoples of the earth would be blessed through him and his offspring. You sit in this room today as an extension of God's blessing on Jacob. Way back there. When he encountered God at Bethel, the blessing of God overtook Jacob. And similarly, God is working in you, Philippians says, to will and to work according to God's good pleasure. His good purpose. So God is working in us what is pleasing in His sight. That's a key. You got to know that. One of the greatest lessons that I learned in my Christian journey, I just want to pass it on to you. God is not so much interested in my comfort and my conveniences. Most of Western Christianity is about being comfortable in God's presence. So what do? We give you a padded chair to sit on. If you grew up in the church that I grew up in, with the chairs that we had, you wouldn't be back the next Sunday. No, I'm just being facetious. See, God's not interested in our comforts. He's interested in extending his kingdom. And that can be a costly ordeal, costly to us. So he's working in us to extend his purpose on the planet. Oh, by the way, he's going to give you a little bit of time from the day that you get saved to grow up. And then when you mature and you can start handling stuff, then he's going to start piling on a load. It's called the call of God in your life. How many know some of us run from the call of God? There's a few did. Jonah did. But Jonah came to his senses real quick. And if we're smart, we'll come to our senses real quick. So it is one thing to take comfort in the promise of God's presence. It's a greater thing to live and walk in his presence by choosing to align ourselves with his purpose. Get along seasoned believers. Attend every Bible study that you can get into. Learn about God's word. Pull out of people that have been walking with God for years and extract from them insights so that you can learn lessons in your Christian journey that'll help you advance the kingdom of God. It's been said that the essence of the Christian life is to live all of life in the awareness of God's presence. That's under his authority and for his glory. So our lives will count for something in the eternal purposes of God. And that's really the life I want. I don't think there's a person in this room that wants to not make your life count for God. I think that would be right where we're at. Yet I need to say this. When we gather together in a corporate sense like this, we get to experience a corporate anointing. But it's for a reason. It's not just so that we feel good about God's presence, but that we're equipped and anointed to take the next step, that this week ahead of us, we can set people free, bring liberation within the scope of our influence. We can see lives change for the glory of God. Every person here has influence. The anointing ushers in the manifest presence of God. That's why we so welcome the anointing and the presence of God. Signs and wonders, miracles take place. But we're not in it just for the miracle. Every miracle that Jesus did had a purpose behind it. And mostly, it was for people to be directed to the Father. So our game is to get people to understand that they don't have to go through stuff in life and get crushed, but they can trust their life with Jesus. He gives them purpose on the planet. So we're a church that is contending for the presence of God. One day with the King changes everything. By the way, his name is Jesus. Advancing God's kingdom in every sphere on this earth. We're arising out of our earthy mindsets to embrace God's ways. I want to encourage you in the journey. Because Jesus prayed the prayer, "Thy kingdom come." God's realm come. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we long for and we hunger for God's presence. So where are we here? Soup's coming up. David, come up here, would you like? I want David to share. He shared with me a word about Jesus holding everything together. I don't know what you're going through in life, but you need to be reminded that Jesus is holding you together. He's holding things together. And that we can touch the presence of God in such a way that when we have a clear understanding of Jesus' involvement, that we can make this thing happen. We've got a new day tomorrow and a new opportunity to see the kingdom extended. Give us that word of encouragement.
I have a word from Jesus. It starts stirring in my heart early. It's a word of encouragement. It's a word of comfort. It's a word of exhortation. It's a word of challenge. This isn't the word, but this is what he wants for us. I'm going to share the word after I read this. We are to be examples of stability, living in a world of instability. We are called to be ambassadors on behalf of God. We represent God's interest and we promote his kingdom on this earth. So what I felt the Lord wanted to say is that I am the Alpha and the Omega. Did I not reveal that to my servant John as I brought forth the revelation unto him? Did I not reveal to Paul, my servant the apostle, that all things of the world are held together in me? So I am the beginning, I am the end, and I hold all things in between. And I would have you to know today that I am that same stability. I am that same one in your life. I was involved at the beginning of your life. I gave you breath as you came into this world. I will be involved at the end of your life as you breathe your last breath upon this earth. And I want you to know with all assurance, my children, that I hold all things in between in your lives individually. Have I not said that the fire will not burn you when you pass through the fire? Have I not said that the waters will not overcome you when you pass through the waters? Have I not said that I am the God that holds you by my righteous right hand? You are not holding my hand, for if you are holding my hand, you would let go when you see the distractions and the hard things of life come. But I'm holding you by my right hand. I will never let you go. I will never abandon you. You are not orphans. Who said you are orphans? You are mine. I have called you. I have put my name upon you. Surely, even though your name's written upon my hand, I will never forget about you. I will always be with you. When you think your life is beginning to unfray, when things are falling apart, have I not said that I'm a God of order? Have I not said that I will come to you within the storm? Have I not said that I will provide for all that you need? Oh, surely, my children, I've called you to be an example of stability in an unstable world. Oh, my children, it is time to quit looking upon your circumstances. It is time to quit looking upon your failures. It is time to stop focusing on your shortcomings. But it's time for you to focus on me. For I truly am the author. I truly am the beginning of your faith, and I surely will accomplish the very thing that I've called you to be. for I'm calling you up higher. I'm calling you into a place of maturity. The world is looking for maturity. The world is looking for stability. Have I not called you to be that light? Have I not called you to be that light to live your life for me in front of the whole world? For if I will be lifted up in your life, I will draw all men unto you. So all my children, quit focusing on yourself. Quit focusing on your problems and begin to look up, for your redemption surely is drawing near in me.
Okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand with me. We're going to pray. What we're going to do is we're going to welcome the presence of God into our life. We're going to clearly understand that we're going to walk in the omnipresence of God. We're going to recognize the manifest presence of God, cooperate with God to extend His purpose. First of all, this morning I want us to pray and welcome the presence of God in our life. Some of you in this room are new to the things of God. I mean, you don't know much. You haven't been around church. You haven't been around people like this. It's different. But I'm here to tell you this morning, it's simple. Just open your heart to the presence of God. Let Jesus come into your life and direct your paths. He's never going to take you in a bad place. It's always going to lead you to good things. Never in the Bible do you see Jesus taking people into bad places. So you can trust Jesus. You can trust His presence. So we're going to welcome the presence of God into our life here today. Then we're going to make a determination that we're going to walk this out. That's called faith. And we're going to live for God. We're going to make the best of every opportunity for God so His kingdom could be extended. So just lift your heart. Oh, here's what you can do. I got this mic, but lift one hand upwards, put one hand on your heart. That's how to do it, right there. There you do that. Okay? And let's welcome the presence of God into our life in a fresh way today. Lord Jesus, I pray for this company of people here today. We see in your word over and over and over again, I don't know how we miss it, but your presence is everywhere. Everywhere we go, we cannot escape your presence. And at the same time, Lord, we recognize our need of your presence today. So we welcome your presence into our lives. We place our hand over our heart and we say, come, invade our life, Jesus, with your presence. Forgive me of my sins, my shortcomings, my selfish ways, my blindness. Forgive me. Restore me to yourself, Lord Jesus, this morning. And may the experience of Jacob come to us as well. And we will name this moment the house of the Lord, Bethel, because herein is where we have encountered you this morning. So, Lord, as we embrace you and we welcome your presence and have a Bethel moment, we thank you today for the transformation you are beginning in our lives. And as we've heard report after report this morning that you are at work, you're up to something, we want to be part of that something. We want our lives to count for you. And as Sue this week was received into your presence, confident, Lord, that you said to her, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, we want that proclamation over our lives as well, that we have been faithful to the assignments that you have given us. We've done it well. We've not done it for ourselves. We've done it for your will and for your purpose. Transform us in this moment. It's all it takes, Lord, is just a moment in your presence. And from here on out, Lord, we're making this determination to be men and women of God in Grace Harbor. Beacons of light. Hope vessels. Offering people, wherever we go, a new way. Thank you, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Wow, this has been an aha moment in God's presence, for sure. You may want to spend a little time with the Lord in prayer. This altar area is definitely open for that. The crew has made provisions so that you can have some of the finest soup in town. Okay, you're not going to get any better. By the way, how many really, I'm thinking about your soup, Brent. I've got to taste it. How many enjoyed that music by Brenda last week? And the word by John. You know, Brenda, I've been singing this all week to myself. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's so powerful. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to gather around the tables, and I want you to encourage somebody in the journey. And make at least, how many friends? One new friend before you leave. Let's bless the food. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the fellowship that we're about to have. And bless the food, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Come forward if you desire prayer. Make your way into the fireside room. Get fed up. And enjoy the best fellowship in the whole city.
Listening to the Cornerstone Church Weekly Podcast. You can find us online at cornerstoneaberdeen.com.